get this thing opened up without dropping it. Oh, man. This is so good. I'm so grateful. So grateful for worship, corporate worship. Thank you. Thank you so much. So grateful for taking communion together. Thank you. Thank you for being the body. I'm filled up by you. I'm filled up just by having friends. Having friends and family. Like, it's just such a powerful thing when we're together. When we're together. Some of us may have had a hard week. I don't know about you. But we had a son and daughter-in-law that moved back in with us for a few weeks before they moved to Utah. That is always interesting, especially when they have little ones. So you get two cultures that have, you know, been different, and they come together. You know, so as, I'm not going to say as fate would have it, as the Lord would have it, in the middle of me preparing for this message, with children screaming, and different things happening, and trying to get people moved, trying to help them get their house ready, you know, all those different things going on, and then a few other things that I told you about that's going on. Wow. What a opportunity to hear the Lord in the midst of great something. I don't know. I just want to speak in tongues. We live in the most interesting time imaginable. I've often thought what it would be like to live when the disciples were alive, to actually see Jesus in the flesh. You know, but he said, Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believed. That he's talking about us. You know? Oh my gosh, we're blessed. What kind of blessing is that? What does that look like? We're going to talk about some of that today. I'm feeling some of that today. Like this incredible koinonia. It's so powerful. This love in the Spirit. Because God is creating a longing in our hearts to connect. Because in the past, we've been taught to connect a different way. From the time we're little children, we're taught to connect in different ways, and a lot of those ways are not from God. A lot of those ways that we're taught to connect are totally foreign to the nature to, like, let's put it this way, it's not in heaven, some of those things that we're taught. There's this incredible push in these times right now for unity. We're told, and I'm not against the social distancing thing, so please, this is not a platform for me to, you know, declare my opinion, you know. I see the logic in social distancing. However, I know what the enemy does with that logic. I know how he twists things, how he uses things. You know, like we're told to socially distance, but yet we're told to do it on behalf of, you know, the rest of the world. You know, we're it's kind of like we're being taught a socialistic thing, and we're taught to think about it apart from God. Like they want us to believe in this thing apart from doing things in a spiritual way, like with God at the center, with His glory involved in it. We're taught that we're supposed to somehow drum up this care for one another, you know, so that we socially distance. And you got people rioting, you got people that are upset, you know, they're frustrated, they're not going to work. I'm not going to get into any of that. I'm not going to get into the conspiracy theories about it. I don't really care. What I care about is that God is up to something. He is up to something. This is not the first time that this kind of a situation has happened, where mankind tries to move into a man-focused, man-centered, humanistic way of thinking unto something, you know, unto, well, building a Tower of Babel, right? So, I'd like to read some scripture real quick. You know, actually, I'm going to declare a word over us. I'm going to share something real quick. This is something the Lord gave me several weeks ago when we first began to do the social distancing. There are powerful things happening in the unseen realm, or as scientists like to say, in the quantum, on the quantum level. While attending interactive services, it's been revealed to me that in the midst of this microbial crisis, God is doing what only God can do. God is moving in the unseen realm to help us see each other on a deeper level. In the midst of isolating and social distancing, we are seeing each other from a new, fresh spiritual perspective. The unseen kingdom is manifesting the love and care for one another, counter to what we currently see manifesting in so many of the world systems. This is the glory of God doing battle against darkness. Fear and hate, where we have seen terror manifest in hoarding, we've also seen courage manifest in help, love, and faith. Where when we were online churching one time, I felt so close to others because I was put into a new space of interacting with them without being physically present. Does that sound familiar? Yeah? How about with our God on a daily basis? We interact with Him. So God is calling us into this place where we interact with one another on a spiritual level, on a spiritual plane. We don't know each other after the flesh anymore. We know each other after the Spirit. We see each other's heart and we regard it as holy, as sacred. And this whole reset thing that's happening, God is using it to change and reboot the way we think about one another. I said before about Carolyn Leaf, a neuroscientist who's made some real powerful, powerful things in the the study of neurology and how people interact and how they grow, how their brain grows, neuroplasticity, which is the ability to change your mind. The fact that you can actually grow brain cells. You can actually grow brain cells. Creation life happens inside of us, inside our brain, when we change the way we think. She calls that what we do with each other, she calls that quantum entanglement. That means that we're entangled in the way that we look after one another on a spiritual level. But like I said, this thing that's going on in the world, it's not the first time. Not the first time. I want to read a little bit about the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, this is Genesis 11, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Now, Hebrew scholars, not Christian Hebrew historians, not Christian historians, but Hebrew historians have said that they actually etched their signature or whatever it looked like as far as their name. They etched those in the bricks that went into building the Tower of Babel. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. That's how incredibly awesome the glory of creation is. You know, there's a glory that God has, and there's a glory of creation. There, like, we were created so incredible that God is like, hey, if they try to do this thing together, they continue to do this, I let them do it, then they're going to do things without me that will end up completely destroying themselves. So he stopped them, he went down, they went down, and they confused the language. Because at that time, they had one language. And then when they got scattered, they had multiple languages. There was confusion. Literally, Babel means confusion. Now, these aren't things that you guys haven't heard before, haven't been taught before. But I want to bring it into focus about this is what's going on right now on a spiritual level that we see. And so when I begin to say some of the things I'm going to say about unity in a few minutes, I want you to understand that what you see around you, going on around you, for the most part, is not God. Most of the stuff that's happening around us is trying to drag us into this place where mankind says, we don't need you anymore. We're going to do our own thing. We can make it without you. And, oh, by the way, we're going to build our own little tower here. You know, it's interesting that that they made these bricks. And, I mean, the word is the word for a reason. It has specific things in it. God doesn't waste our time. He puts specific things in there. I want to contrast the fact that he put that they had bricks in there with the fact that there's a city whose builder and maker is God, and that we are the living stones, not bricks, stones created by God that go in this building that doesn't, as a tower, reach to God in their own efforts, but it's actually a building in a city that contains the very presence of God. This is a big contrast between what is going on right now on this earth and what the enemy is trying to do. There's a huge difference in what God is doing. And I feel compelled to tell you that God is about to drop some unity on us that we have not ever experienced before. We're going to be able to see each other in ways that we've only dreamed about. Some of the things that we see in the book of Acts, we're just like, how in the world? How did they do that? You know? I think God is about to bust loose on us and cause us to see things. See, one of the things I said earlier during pre-service prayer, God is going to cause us to see each other instead of seeing each other like, okay, how do I put this? Like when we want to unify with someone, the first thing we do is we look for the difference in them. That's what we're taught. That's how we're taught. We're taught to see the difference, like in our thoughts. And we don't really even, like, we don't think about what we think about when we do that. We just automatically see the things that are different about that person when we want to unify. And the thing is that God is going to teach us how to actually see the Christ in someone first, and that be such a unifying thing, be such a powerful thing that we're so one with them that we see God blazing on them. We see them on fire like they did in the upper room. I can't wait till the time I look over and I see Benny's. I'm like, God, dude, you're on fire. You're burning at both ends. It's coming. I told you a few weeks ago, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming with power. He's coming with unity. I want to describe some of the things that happened in Acts, because I feel like that God has shown me that there are certain road signs for each one of us to pay attention to in this whole year, this, you know, in the coming weeks, days, weeks, months, and this whole year, to watch out for this, okay? These are some of the things. So Acts chapter 1, verse 14. So Jesus has ascended. He had told them to remain in the city, tarry there, and they went to the upper room. And they waited. They continued here. Okay, so I need some help. They continued in one accord. Can you say that with me? One accord. One accord in prayer and supplication. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet. But Peter, he recognizes, hey, there's only 11 disciples now. There needs to be a 12th. And so there was a revelation of the fact that the 12 tribes were now being reborn, so to speak, through the new church. He got this huge revelation of, oh, like, we're the new Israel. We're the new Israel of God. We're the new 12 tribes. Like, this is what he was doing, you know? And so he said, we need to set things in order. We need to choose. Now, of course, they rolled the dice. I don't know. I mean, did they not? The Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet. Okay. So they rolled the dice, and they picked another disciple who would become an apostle, Matthias. So the first thing that we see is we see order come in a powerful way that brings revelation as to who we are as a group, as a people. I think that them coming together in this particular verse in one accord for us right now, when I read this verse, I saw them, like, they came together in one accord, and then they choose the other disciple or the other apostle, and I'm thinking to myself, like, God, I feel your pleasure on this. What does this mean? He says, they followed what Jesus said. They did what he said, and they got together in one accord before the Holy Spirit had fallen. They got together, and this is what's been going on with Mountain Song Church. Even though we're in the middle of a crisis, we pursued one another. We've done church online. We've not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. And I felt the pleasure of God on that. I felt his heart say, this is what burns in my heart, that you would become one even when you're not face to face. That you would know each other after the Spirit. I felt the pleasure of God on that so much. Like, he's burning for us to become one. He's burning for it. In fact, let me go backwards. I need to actually go back and say, Jesus prayed that we'd be one. In John chapter 17. I want to go ahead and read that real quick. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us. He had already prayed for the disciples. Now he's praying for us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. Sorry, this is 17 and verse 20. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So the glory is where the unity comes from. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect or mature in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He's talking about the time, the moment when he said, "Behold my beloved son." The Father said, "Behold my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus is praying for that moment in the upper room when they're going to get touched by Holy Spirit. They're going to get anointed. They're going to get blessed with eternal life inside their very soul, their very spirit. And Jesus is praying for that moment, but he's also referring to the fact that the Father loved him and he loves them the same way. So he's, you know, if you want to look at it the way I see it, he's actually talking about the time when Jesus came up out of the water from baptism and the words were spoken over him, "Behold my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what the disciples in the 120, or that's what they all received in that moment, the Spirit coming down and descending on them, and it was a validation of their sonship. It was a validation of their sonship. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am." So we're seated with him in heavenly places. And they behold my glory which you have given me. I want them to see my glory. So back to Acts, a thing that I saw was that Mountain Song Church has been pursuing, and there's all churches all over the place that have been pursuing this same thing. They don't want to forsake. They want connection. They want to pursue. They want to tarry with one another. And this really pleased the Lord. I could feel his pleasure on it. And then in Acts chapter 2, says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, say one accord, in one place. So being in one accord doesn't always mean in one place. They specified that. They were in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, sounds kind of like it's in contrast to what happened on Tower of Babel. Like everyone speaking the power of God and what God was doing, the resurrection, they testified to the resurrection in languages to multiple nation, you know, people that they were hearing them speak in their own tongue. Like God was reversing this thing that had happened, because now, guess who they were unifying around? They were unifying around him. And I think that, see, this word doesn't come from a place of, hey, y'all need to unify. This comes from a place of, I really see the power of God on everyone here. I see the unity of the Spirit in you. And I believe that God is about to visit us with some more. As I was thinking about this message, I was really kind of struggling with it, because I'm thinking, oh, Lord, they already know all this stuff. Like, this is kind of, you know, Christianity 101. I said, can you kind of give me a sign of some kind, you know, throughout the fleece or something? I don't know. Can you give me a little bit of a boost here? I need to know that I'm really supposed to share this. And so he said, he told me, literally said, look up the word Galileans, because I knew this message was about connection and whatnot. So I looked up the word Galileans. Do you know what it means? Circuits. It means circuits. Now, I know what a circuit is because I became a circuit when I got electrocuted. I became a connector, if you will. I just started laughing. I'm like, oh, all right, Lord. So we're all going to be circuits. So you can imagine as John looked up at Peter, there's fire on his head. He's like, you've become a circuit. You've become, you know, and here's what all the people from around that were from all around the area, all the proselytes and everywhere, they said, where's it at? Let me read it here. Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Literally, he's saying, look, are not all these circuits? I thought that was rather funny. But it's the truth. Spiritually speaking, it's the truth. We've all become circuits for the power of God toward one another, with one another, interlocked with one another. There's something that's happening in the spirit realm of connection. And yeah, so some of the other things that came out of this Acts chapter 2 was the confusion that people had suffered from the language problems was now changed. Now, I don't know about you guys and what y'all think about speaking in tongues. Each one has their own individual thoughts. My experience was that when I first got saved, I couldn't speak in tongues because I'd had interactions with that before that wasn't healthy. It was an unhealthy interaction with someone that spoke in tongues. So I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to do about that. And he goes, you'll get it when you're ready. So I'm driving down through the mountains of Arkansas, and all of a sudden, poof, I start speaking in tongues. I got a prayer language, you know. But there's something about connecting with heaven and connecting with each other that clears the confusion, that actually brings to light like how we're to look at one another, how we're to see one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. The church grew. And then it says, so continuing daily with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, or singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Singleness of heart. Like to have this place where the people you interact with, like you know that you do not have a divided sense. Like there's the same passion in you. There's the same desire in you to know him and to be known. And to know the people around you. After the Spirit, there's something that came out in the Passion Translation recently, and see if I can read it real quick. So Brian Simmons, who wrote the Passion Translation, brought out something really interesting. The Hebrew word for compassion, rahm, R-A-H-M, and the word for womb is the same. They're homonyms. There is a nurturing care, a love that is birthed deep within us as though we carry each other inside. This is true compassion, to care about one another, to share our lives with one another, and share our lives in deep ways, in real ways. A mercy revival is coming where the lost are drawn to the love and compassion that we share with each other. Think about that. Let the love feast begin. So, is Carl here? So, Carl wrote something on Facebook, I don't know, it was yesterday maybe, about what he went through with when one of his lambs had died, and then one of his ewes, is that right, ewes, had died. He described it, and he said, you know, I just, after he had to put the ewe down, he described it in a way, I felt his pain in it. I felt his pain, like I felt his cry. And I felt like God was saying, this is just a little bit, just a touch, just a smidge of what I'm talking about feeling each other's hearts and knowing each other after the Spirit. Like, I could feel Carl's heart, and I'm like, man, I started praying for him. There's more of this to come. I remember Dixie told me one time, one of the grandkids, I can't remember, they hurt themselves or something, and they were crying, and she began to cry because they were crying. It really hurt her, like, to watch them be in pain. Like, she just had this thing overwhelm her, and she could, and the kids, you could see them through the rearview mirror, right? Like, was that the deal, or?
It was face to face.
Okay, and so he could see in her face the pain that she felt on his behalf. You catching on?
Yes.
It's coming. Because when you can feel that kind of compassion for someone deep inside your spirit, deep inside you, where you, oh my gosh, that's how they felt? Guess what? Being able to judge each other kind of goes away. You can't, because you see someone in light of how God sees them. You hurt with them. You hurt along with them. So Acts chapter 4. This is after the lame man was healed and Peter and John were in trouble with the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. I'm going through and naming everywhere it says, and they were with one accord. Y'all catching on? So, because the Lord was showing me, these are things that you're going to see. Right after they let Peter and John go, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. What? How did they do that? Like, what, they have a choreographed? Think about that. Like, the Spirit of God was in them so much that with one voice, they said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Yeah, that's kind of going on right now, isn't it? The kings of the earth with their coronas, their crowns, took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. It's not getting out of God's hand, is it? Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here's what's coming. To heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is coming. This is coming. There's more to come. There's more with one accords to come. There's more power coming. There's more healing coming. One of the things that God showed me, we're going to see mass deliverance. We're going to see mass deliverance. We wonder, okay, it happened in Argentina. Lord, why does it happen here? It's happened in Brazil. It's happened in South Africa. And the Lord's saying, it's coming. It's coming. You prayed. You humbled yourself. You've decided that even though the heathen rage, the nations rage, and they plot things that you don't understand, you can't really grasp what in the world they're doing, but you are choosing to trust me. You're choosing to do it together in one accord. Power can't help but come and touch us and empower us. And my prayer is that we would get powerfully shaken by the Holy Spirit in a way that we have boldness to testify of the resurrection of Jesus. Why the resurrection? Because he's resurrected in my mind, in my soul, in my spirit. I know he's alive because he's alive in me. I see him alive because I know he's alive in Kenny. I see Jesus in you, Kenny. I see Jesus alive in you. I love that. There's going to be a greater measure of one accord. There's going to be a greater measure of boldness. There's going to be a greater measure of healing. Instead of struggling with deliverance where we don't know whether to run or prophesy or do whatever, you know, there's going to be mass deliverance. People set free simply because someone got up and spoke out about pornography and they destroyed that spirit in that room and everyone gets delivered. Can you imagine that? It's coming. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those, I mean, this is like, he just said one accord in verse 24, right? Luke is kind of trying to make a point. In verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Talk about a divine socialism. My heart has longed to see where we take care of one another that way. My heart has longed, not because I think that we should all sell everything and give it to some certain people so that we can all be on the same playing field. You know, that's not what God's asking for. He's asking us to carry each other in each other's hearts. That womb thing, that compassion, like there's a, you know how womb makes space, you know? The womb makes space to carry something. Like my heart, my soul would expand to be able to carry you in such a powerful way that I can't stand to see my brother or my sister in need. It's coming. Do you believe it? So another thing that comes out of this, let me read the rest of that. They had all things in common, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And here it is, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So there was so much family that they gave him a nickname, right? They gave Barnabas a nickname because apparently he was an encourager, like top-notch encourager. Like you couldn't help but get around this guy and get encouraged. He took a guy who was a murderer and dragged Christians out of their house. He was able to see Paul get transformed and walk him through the mercy and grace he needed to become Paul. He was a son of encouragement. Well, here what we're seeing is Barnabas, he had land, he sold it and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. This is the first time we see anything about Barnabas, and what we come to find out was he became an apostle. And what the Lord was telling me is that there's an apostolic reformation coming. There is an apostolic, and I don't mean, please, the word apostle is so overblown and so overused. Gag me with a hook. I got so tired of hearing that word apostle because I got burnt out on what people thought it meant. And it really, it was just, we were like kind of like a bunch of five-year-olds. I'm an apostle, you know. But the reality is apostles are sent ones, one who are sent. And guess what they're sent with? They're sent with the heart and mind of the sender. And it's because Barnabas, he became an apostle because he was there when they were all with one accord and the Holy Spirit said, whoosh. There's an apostolic reformation coming where we're going to see people rise up from within this congregation who are going to do sent things. Can you imagine having someone that is struggling with whatever, and God tells you to go, you know, like he did Philip. He told him to go wherever he told him, Caesarea, wherever it was, he told him to go. And he meets the guy, the Candace, the queen. Eunuch, that's the word I'm thinking of. I can't even say that word. It's scary. But he's like, can you imagine being touched by the Lord and sent in such power? Because your heart is so open and so willing to be the one sent that you're sent and you just go wherever he tells you to go. I mean, people just died. They just got put, you know, I mean, like I think, if I'm not mistaken, James got put to death, you know? I mean, people were getting roughed up because of what they believe. It did not affect Philip. Like, he went after it. I think that Barnabas going after Paul had to be like the gutsiest move ever because all the other people are terrified of Paul. Like, they're wondering, is he just sent out to spy us out? Is he going to destroy us? You know, is he just kind of rooting us out? Like, you know, what's going on? But Barnabas is like, no, I'm going to go to Paul. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to mentor him. I'm going to be with him and encourage him. So what's going to happen is there's a lot of apostolic or sent ones that are going to be birthed from being in one accord. So next week, what I want to do is I want to go into what it means to be in sonship and the priesthood of what it's like to be in unity, because Psalms 133 talks about unity and what it's like, and it describes Aaron, who was the very first priest. So there's all this prophetic understanding about it, and I hope that you read it. I hope that you read it beforehand, and that God gives you some things, and that when I'm speaking on it next week, that you go, yes, I read that, you know, because it's quantum entanglement. That's us being connected in one accord. I'm telling you right now, I expect the one accord thing to take off like a rocket. This is going to be powerful. And it's not like I have to rah-rah you into being in one accord. You already are. But the Lord is just wanting us to realize how to position our heart and get ready for what's coming, because he's wanting us to be a container to contain one another, contain each other in our spirits, so that we know one another after the Spirit. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Jesus, you are the great unifier. There is no one, no thing, no nation, no world worthy of our unity. You are worthy of following. You're the one worthy of walking with. You're the one worthy of being with. We want to unify around you and nothing else. We don't want to unify around fear. We don't want to unify around some kind of humanistic idea. We want to unify around you. We want to be together in you and you in us. Just like John chapter 17 says, Lord. So would you help us in these coming days for what you're going to do in unifying us and bringing us into one accord. God, would you give us dreams? I pray strategic dreams over us. Dreams and visions. God, I ask that the word of God would come alive in us about certain things that have to do with unity and what you're doing in our hearts toward one another. God, cause us to come into alignment with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.